Ephesians 2, I know Dave read verse 1 to 10, we're going to look just at verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3 are difficult verses to read. They paint a bleak picture. But for those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are verses we need to keep close to our hearts. I was talking to a fellow South African just last week, actually. And he was talking about some who are over here, other South Africans. You meet other South Africans, they talk about other South Africans because it seems like other South Africans only know other South Africans, which is quite funny. But he was talking about some of his friends and they were saying, oh, if we could only go back to South Africa, because the UK has got all these different things wrong with it. And eventually he's talking and he's getting himself riled up and he's saying, if only they could remember where they came from, they would be more grateful for where they are. And it's true for us Christians. We must remember Ephesians 1 to 10, but Ephesians 1 to 3 must be close to our memory. We are not here because of anything that we did in ourselves. We're not here because we were inherently good people. We are here because God placed us here by His grace. We were utterly dead. And that's what Paul's going to say. We were absolutely dead. So this part in Ephesians does take a bit of a turn, because Paul's been talking, if you've been with us these past few weeks, and if you know Ephesians, Paul's just laying on all the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. Chosen before the foundation of the world to be a holy and blameless people in His sight, having redemption in the blood of Christ, being sealed with the Spirit, having an inheritance that is guaranteed. And then he'll pray for us, that we will know Christ better and we will know the hope to which we have been called. And he goes on to say that Christ has been seated. We've been seated with Christ and God has given Him rule and reign over everything. And then Ephesians 2 starts with these words. And as for you, you were dead. He's going to characterize this dead state as walking. You were dead and you were walking in these ways. And he's going to go about that by saying you walked according to the world. You walked in the world's ways. You walked according to the ruler. How does the NIV put it? According and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now at work in all who are disobedient, meaning Satan. And then he's going to bunch himself in that and say, we too also lived among those sons of disobedience. So he's saying, you walked that way when you were dead. We walked that way when we were dead. And he's going to layer this on. He's going to keep on going, keep on going. It's almost as if he's building suspense for the reader, because the reader's trying to gasp for air. If this is all you knew, you're thinking, man, I need the light, right? But he's going to carry on layering it on. And he's going to end and say those words that I think we need to camp on. All of us, this is verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And then this, like the rest, we were by nature objects or children of wrath. That's going to underlie everything he's just said. We were by nature this way. You were dead, living in your sin by nature. So let's look at this and walk through a few things and see what we can learn. What does being dead mean? What does Paul mean when he says you were dead? You don't need to turn there, but Romans 5, verse 6, I think there's a few things in Romans that will give us this idea. Romans 5, verse 6 has that language of you, whilst you were helpless, Christ died for you. being dead, there's an element of being absolutely helpless to do anything. Romans 7, Paul highlights that famous, those famous lines of Paul, that which I want to do, I do not do, and that which I do not want to do, I do. But perhaps Romans 8 is the best place to go. Let me just turn there. You can turn there if you like. Romans 8, just describing this dead state for us. I'll read from verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So when Paul's saying you are dead, this is what he's talking about. We lived in the ways of our flesh. We could only please the flesh. We could only do what our sinful nature wanted to do. And we were, at the most fundamental level, even though we were made by God, were hostile to God. Completely hostile to God. And we could not, even if we wanted to, please Him. Now, I think this does go back further when we're talking about death, doesn't it? If we know the Bible well, death comes right at the beginning in Adam. And we heard about it this morning. Paul speaks about it in Romans 5. In Adam, all die. We have the nature of Adam in us. We are born sinners. Born with that nature. It's not that our death, well, let me put it this way. It's not that we are born, we sin, and then die. We sin because we are already dead. Already dead from the very beginning. So when Paul's using this dead language, we're thinking, this has been our plight since the dawn of time. In many ways, our greatest enemy is ourselves, right? So it starts in the garden. But you can even see this kind of problem in Deuteronomy with Israel. I highlight this so many times, I'm probably getting fed up of it. But it's important to remember. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And immediately you come to a problem. Because later on in Deuteronomy, God will say to Israel, God hasn't given you that heart. God hasn't given you that heart. You cannot do what God is asking you to do because it's not inside of you. All those outward forms can be there. Right? And this is the thing. All those visual elements can be there and you can look alive and yet on the inside be absolutely dead. And us, apart from Christ, that is the only thing we can do. Just like Christ says to the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look clean. Clean on the outside, but on the inside is just dead man's bones. So dead goes all the way to the garden, and when you're talking about death, you're talking hostile to God, helpless to change, unable to change, doesn't want to change, is living life according to the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. It is those dry bones in Ezekiel 37, right? Those dead, dry bones that cannot do a thing. Or that heart of stone in Ezekiel 36. That heart of stone that cannot feel anything. Or like those stones in Joshua 4, dropped into the depth of the river, unable to move. We were those things. We were those people. Absolutely, utterly, and completely dead. And he says, dead in your trespasses and sins. A lot of guys over the years have tried to take these into two different things. So they think trespasses is one thing, sins is another thing. Most agree that you shouldn't differentiate. I think one suggested a good way to look at it, and I think it's helpful, if you think of trespasses as stepping over the mark, stepping further than you should have gone, and sins completely missing the mark, almost saying everything we do, and I think this is helpful, everything we do as dead people misses completely. Everything we do is sin. Absolutely everything. But now it's a funny kind of dead, isn't it? Because Paul's going to say, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Or other versions say you used to walk. So we were literally the walking dead. So if you look at verse 2, this is what death looked like. It looked like walking. And it was walking according to, he splits it into two things. If you read verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. You followed the world's ways. You followed the world's patterns. He'll go on to say further in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 5 or probably part of chapter 4. Actually, what we were reading at the prayer meeting. Since you are Christians, since God has changed you, you are not to walk as the world walks. You are to walk differently. But Paul's saying here, that when you were dead, this is how you walked, according to the patterns of this world. If you just turn to Ephesians 4, you can see this. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It's Romans 1. Paul's saying that's who we were when we walked according to the pattern of this world. But it wasn't just according to the pattern of this world. It was according to, and I'll say it like this, according to or under the rule of Satan and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And I think it's a difficult truth pill to swallow, but we as Christians have to take this seriously. And that is, if we are not in Christ, we are walking to please ourselves, but doing the work of Satan. If it is not Christ that dwells in us, and we are not dead to sin and alive to God, as Romans says, we are alive to sin and dead to God. Satan works in us, doing what he wants to do, and all we're doing is indulging the flesh, and in that language of Ephesians 4, continually lusting for more, and unable to break that chain, and not wanting to. Because here's the thing, when we're dead, a dead man can't do anything. You feel this when you hand out tracts, if you've done this before, to people in town. They don't want anything to hear about God. They want to carry on walking on their way. And you know that they're thinking, but they don't want anything to do with God. That's what we were before God set his grace upon us in Christ. We were those people who were shouting, crucify him, right? A man who was innocent, saying, no, send him, give us Barabbas instead. Controlled by Satan, doing what Satan wants. And I think this is right because Paul highlights in Ephesians 6, verse 10, and I think this was read this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're talking about this morning how Jericho is a picture of the spiritual battle that we as Christians are continually fighting. But if you are on the losing side of that battle, then all you are doing is the desires of the flesh, unable and unwilling to do anything else. You're fighting a losing battle, and you don't even realize you're fighting. This usage of walking, I think, is interesting. I know in the NIV, I think it translates this as live, but a lot of other versions will say walk. And I think they translate this consistently throughout the book. Chapter 4 says walk. Chapter 5, live. Chapter 5 says live. But I think when you're talking about walking language, your mind should, or my mind does, goes to Deuteronomy. Because that book is filled with Moses saying to the Israelites, walk in the ways of the Lord. You are not to walk after idols. You're not to walk in the ways of the countries that you're about to conquer. Walk in the ways of the Lord, and even then the Lord will walk before you. Just as he has brought you out of the land of Egypt and placed you before this land, walk in his ways and be blessed. I think when Paul's using walk language, you're meant to think, okay, our sins and trespasses in which we used to walk, highlighting we are exactly like Israel. Because what did Israel do? Yes, we will obey. Yes, we will walk in the Lord's ways. And straight away, God will say to Moses towards the end of the book, I know that these people will not walk in my ways. They will abandon me. And that highlights the issue. Yes, we will do it. And God's saying, I know you won't. So you can't. Even if you keep all the outward appearances, you are dead inside unless I change your heart. And that's what we have to understand about Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. There is nothing that we could do to save ourselves. We need God. This town needs God. Otherwise, we are stones in the bottom of the river. Hearts of stone. Walking around the town. Dead. And this is the thing, right? Because we think of Ephesians 2 and we think, oh, it's the worst person. And it's not even that we say it to ourselves. We just think of the worst person, don't we? And yes, I guess we can put, you know, the terrible world leaders or, you know, murderers. But the truth of the matter is, and we even heard this again this morning, it took one sin to plunge all of humanity into this dead state. One sin to make us all, every single person, young and old, deserving of eternal wrath. And we have to think about that. Our sin was so heinous to God that he is prepared to punish those who do not repent, who do not put their faith and trust in Christ. He is prepared and he will punish that sin, those people, forever and ever and ever. But it took one sin in the garden, for all of us to be here. It's a sobering thought. When you look around and you think of the best people that this world has to offer, dead in sin. Person who gives all their money to charity, dead in sin. A happy family, dead in sin apart from Christ. A soldier who sacrifices his life for his friends on the battlefield, apart from Christ, dead in sin. You can be the most noble individual, but if you are not found in Christ, you are as dead as the most terrible dictator this world has ever seen. You are just as dead. That is how sinful our sin was. That is how sinful our sin is. It tells us a lot about what we were, but it reminds us, I think, of just how important it is to walk worthy. Not to continue in sin. Because what are we doing when we sin? Have we ever thought about that? When we're choosing to sin, it's like we are reenacting what went on in the garden. Doing what Adam did. Doing what Eve did. Choosing ourselves rather than God. So it's a stern warning to us to take sin seriously, but also to look at this world soberly for evangelism. I mean, especially evangelism. We walk around the town and see these dead people. This is a dead town. That's who Israel were. They walked not in God's ways, but in their own ways. Paul will say in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, walk worthy. He's saying you used to be like this. You used to walk according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. You used to walk that way. But now that you have been saved, walk differently. Don't walk as the Gentiles used to walk. Here's what Deuteronomy 30 says. You will, I think, know this passage well. Here's this language again. This is Moses speaking to the people. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. If you're not walking in Christ, you are walking in death. And here's what we'll get reminded of as we're thinking about Ephesians 2 verse 4 onwards, because the problem is highlighted even here in Deuteronomy, but also in Ephesians, because what does Paul say after saying all these things and you're thinking, Paul, I cannot hear anymore. It is too much. He says, all of us, this is verse 3, also lived among them at one time, speaking about the sons of disobedience, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, or objects deserving of wrath, or objects that will receive wrath by nature. We could not change, unable to change, unable to please God. We need a Savior. We're not here. And think about it for a moment. We're not here because we decided one day, oh, I think I'm going to follow Christ. I think I'm going to leave my past behind. We could never do that. We are unable. We did not have eyes to see. Think about Isaiah 6, what we read tonight. That chapter will go on to say, speak to those people, but they have eyes to see not and ears to hear not. Notice that Isaiah only realizes, he realizes when he sees the holiness of God and says, well, I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And then what does the seraph come and do? Touches his lips. It's that picture of the fact that we need a Savior. And that was God's plan all along. Even in Deuteronomy, it's Deuteronomy 30. I will bring you back and I will circumcise your heart. Or Ezekiel 36, I will remove that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Or 37, who is it that makes those dry bones live? It is God. Or even the garden, who breathes life into man? And that is the paradigm that you'll see all through Scripture. Dead man made alive by God. God breathes life into Adam. God tells Joshua to take the stones out of the water. God breathes life to those bones. God takes the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. God calls you and I, though we were dead in our sin, to be made alive. We could not wake up. We could not. Left to our own devices, we would sin and lust our way to hell, refusing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. And yet, God in His, I don't know who's speaking next week. It's so difficult to preach these verses and not steal the next guy's thunder. But I think you have to end on the hope. Hold the seriousness of sin in one hand and look to Christ. Because we said earlier, it took one sin to put us all in this position. One sin. God, who was pleased to then crush His Son. We're going to suffer for our sin forever and ever and ever. And yet there is one who came for us, who will bear, now think about that, who will bear the eternal wrath of God for the sin of mankind, for you and me. And He will rise again. He rises again. Isn't that amazing? The fact that the sin of one man brings death to all. I mean, this is Romans. But Christ, through His obedience, brings life. Friends, if we learn one thing tonight, learn to remember. Remember where you came from, so that it can feed into everything we do as a person who now lives and breathes by the grace of God. Because it is in Him that we move, that we live, and have our being. We are here because He has placed us here. He's put our spirit in us, and He works through us. Think about those times when it is difficult or frustrating to be a Christian. And think back to this verse. You were dead. It gives us no rights, does it, to boast in anything about us. It gives us no right to mistreat one another. It gives us no right to look in pride at another man. It gives us no right to walk through the town and think, oh, woe is all you people because I have the truth. Because we were just like those people. Dead. If it were not for Christ, we would not be here. I want to continue on and go into the other verses. I will save that for next time. Let me pray. Father, sobering verses to speak on and to hear. But Lord, a good reminder for all of us who know You, who have been changed by the power of Your Spirit. Who regenerated us, adopted us into Your family, and caused us to grow, to renew inwardly, even though our bodies on the outside decay and grow old. Father, as it was prayed earlier, give us a greater understanding of the depth of our sin, but the greatness of Your holiness. Give us a greater realization of just how dead we were apart from You. So that, Father, it can feed into our lives, that we can walk in celebration, knowing that we are dead to sin, but alive to You. Father, thank You that You have saved us. Thank You that You have placed us in this church, that we get to be a part of redemptive history, that we get to play a little role, and that even when we now miss the mark, that You show us grace. Let us in turn, by the fact that we've been shown so much grace, Father, show grace to our fellow brothers and sisters, not to look at the lost with pride or indignation, but let this truth, Father, drive us to call others to Your kingdom of light. Would You snatch those from the kingdom of darkness as You snatched us from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into Your kingdom? For Your glory, we pray. Amen.